Suffering is never for nothing.
And to some degree, you almost have to go through that to be able to say that. I saw someone the other day that I hadn't seen in a while, and this individual had some serious health issues for a while, and I said, how are things going now? Are things back to normal? And she said she was doing well, and things have returned to the new normal. And the new normal, sometimes the new normal is something wonderful happens in our life. And this is the new normal. I live in the villages. This is exciting. But sometimes the new normal happens when you get bad news from the doctor. Sometimes the new normal is when a relationship ends, or when you've been betrayed. Or the new normal is when you have a wayward child. The new normal begins when you bury a loved one. And one thing that I've noticed as I look across culture is I think there's one thing that's consistent. People suffer. To greater or lesser degrees, we all experience the new normal. I'm guessing most of you here at some point in time just said, okay, this is my new normal. And what I want to talk about today is not how to avoid the new normal. And there are things that you and I can do to avoid negative circumstances. Sometimes bad things come into my life because I make bad decisions, okay? But there's a lot of things that come in our life that create that new normal that there's nothing we can really do about it. And so I really want to talk about how do we go through those things? How do we actually not just endure, but how do we experience God in that? How do we grow closer to Him? How do we have joy in the midst of suffering? And so this morning I want to talk about the sovereignty of God. And let me go ahead and define sovereignty. Dictionary says sovereign is an adjective. It means above or superior to all others. Chief, and greatest, supreme. Secondly, it's supreme in power, rank, or authority. Three, holding the position of ruler, royal, reigning. Fourth definition is independent of all others. Now this is reality. That's not people that think these things about themselves. True sovereignty is these things. Five is excellent, outstanding. Or if it's a noun, it is a person who possesses sovereign authority or power, specific, a monarch or a ruler. Here's what C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite theologians of the last century, he said this about sovereignty. He says, the sovereignty of God is that which separates God, the God of the Bible, from all other religions, truth claims, and philosophies. When we say God is sovereign, we declare that by virtue of his creatorship over all life and reality, his all-knowing, all-powerful, and benevolent rule, that he is in fact the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and is in absolute control of time and eternity. Nothing will come into my life today that he has not either allowed or decreed for my ultimate good. Wow. That's awesome stuff. Now, when I look at that, two questions usually come to mind. You know, like I hear that, and if you've never asked these questions, you've got more faith and you're a better person than I am. I'll just give it to you right now. But let me, the two questions come to mind when I think of the sovereignty of God. The first one is if God is sovereign, if he's in control, he can, you know, do whatever he wants, make whatever happen. Obvious question to me anyways is, well, why did he allow evil? Why does he allow pain and suffering? Can't he just remove it? I mean, that's a fair enough question, right? And you will probably ask that by a non-Christian at some point. So you worship this God, explain this to me. All right, we don't have time to explain the whole thing today, but last week we talked about God being good. Yeah, all the time. Yeah, let's just do that, because I know some of you were dying to do that last time. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
All right. So can God be both good and sovereign at the same time? Well, the very short answer is yes. Josh already answered it for us. That settles it. His sovereignty nor his goodness is negated by evil. Now think about Elizabeth Elliot there. See, God's sovereignty, that didn't throw her for a loop. That didn't confuse her when she looked at, I look at that and I think, man, that's about as bad as things can get. She's caught in the mission field and you know, she has an infant and her husband is killed. That did not confuse her. It empowered her to live a life full of joy, meaning, and purpose. So we're going to go through this. We're going to develop this as we go. Sovereignty doesn't mean life is going to be easy. We live in a broken, sinful, fallen world. Negative things happen in this. But we know that God has defeated sin. We know that he has defeated death. And in his time, which is a key little phrase in there, in his time, he'll put an end to suffering. Read the end of Revelation. You should read, if you ever read Revelation, just read it really quickly, because when you go slow, you get confused and you're like, what's going on? What are these seals and you know all this stuff here? Get to the end where God wraps things up. There's no sickness, there's no death, there's no dying. Suffering is gone. Sin and death is thrown into the lake of fire. And God's sovereignty, what he tells us is he can take the very worst. The most broken of situations, a broken, sinful world, and he's going to make that good. He's going to take the worst events in my life and turn those around and use them for good. So here's the second question that comes out. If God is sovereign over all people in history, does this make a sham of human responsibility? Like, maybe, what's going to happen is going to happen. There's nothing we can do about it. And it's like fatism. Whatever happens, we just roll with the punches or, what have you. And let's go back to C.S. Lewis. I think he has another great quote on this. He says, for you will certainly carry out God's purpose. In other words, each one of us, we are going to carry out God's purpose in our lifetime. And he says, however you act, but it will make a difference to whether you serve like Judas or like John. God's sovereign. Both of those guys served God's purposes in their lifetime. I prefer to serve his purposes like John than Judas. And so it's not a matter of me changing or what have you, but how do I want to serve God's purposes? For you Lord of the Rings fans, like anybody like that? All right. Leanne, you're not Lord of the Rings fan? All right. I forgive you. J.R. Tolkien, he puts it this way in a dialogue between Gandalf and Frodo. Frodo says this. He says, I wish it need not have happened in my time. You ever thought that? I wish this didn't happen in my time. I wish this didn't happen to me or with me or what have you. Said Frodo, so do I, said Gandalf. And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. I think that's pretty profound. And that's a question we need to ask individually. That's a question we need to ask as a church. What are we going to do with the time and the circumstances and the resource that God has given us? Well, let's dig a little deeper into this sovereignty and actually make some decisions for ourselves. How are we going to serve a God that's good and sovereign? And I won't do this every week, but I promised you that before. But I got some notes here for you. We're going to look at the sovereignty of God. On the where it says week three, the sovereignty of God, that's the front page. Listen how the Bible describes the real God. That's what we're talking about these next few weeks, is the real God. The real God is before all things. He created all things. He upholds all things. Is above all things. He knows all things. Can do all things. Accomplished all things. Rules over all things. Is in control of all things. That includes earthly kings, human events, good angels, Satan and bad angels, and human decisions. And anything not covered in your life there? That's in there that God says, this is who I am, and there's verses there for you to look up later. We worship the sovereign God of the universe. And you know what I do as I read through that? I think, man, I take so many things upon myself that I don't need to.
Yeah.
I think about that every time I wake up in the middle of the night. What are you worried about? As far as I know, God hasn't abdicated his throne. He's still there.
Yeah.
You know, God's still in charge, and I'm taking all these things upon myself. And there's dozens of ways through the Bible that God reveals his sovereignty. And here's, in addition to praying this week, read through these. I put the verses on there so you can read through them. Read through them slowly. Read through them in context. And here's one thing that I think is going to happen. Your view of God, your picture of God is going to get bigger. God's not going to grow. But your picture of God, your understanding of him is going to get bigger and bigger. That happens every time I go into his word and say, okay, God, show yourself to me. Wow, what an awesome God. What a holy and mighty God. So let's go on. Let's go through. And if you want to follow, it's going to be on the outline there. Here's some ways that God reveals himself or reveals his sovereignty to us. First one I have there is through his titles. The Bible says that God is the sovereign Lord. He's in control of all things. He is the Most High. He's the Alpha and Omega. That's the beginning and the end. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. You know, as I go through Scripture, God's pretty clear about who he is. God's never wishy-washy. And a question that has to keep coming back to me, am I clear as to who God is? Or do I create my own mental image of who he is? The answer is yes and yes. We all do those kinds of things. The second thing that reveals God's sovereignty is the promises. His promises demand that he's sovereign. I mean, God makes some, I would say, some outrageous promises, you know, the thing that, you know, I'm in control and cause all things to work together for good. I mean, if that's a check you're going to cash, you need to be sovereign. Let's read this. I'll read it. You guys can listen. Romans 8:28, pretty familiar verse. Sometimes people quote to you when you're going through a bad time, and I think, you know, this is not a good time, John Coffey. Okay, anyways, Romans 8:28. For we know that God works all things together for good for those that love him and that are called according to his purposes. That is really impressive. That God could do that for each one of us. How many of you ever try to control your day? How's that work out? And the Bible says God causes all things to work together. And it seems like the only requirement is that I love him and I'm called according to his purposes. He doesn't say he works it together for good for those who figure things out, which is really good. Now, and the good, we don't have to wonder what the good that he intends, because the very next verse tells us what the good is. Romans 8:29, it says, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them. Here's what he chose them for. He says he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Sorry, sisters. The good that God wants to do in my life is that I become more like his son. Sometimes, you know, when I first read that, I'm like, cool. That means I'm going to get a new car because my car broke down.
Yeah.
Sometimes. But there's something more important. That God says, I want you to become more like my son. I love you just the way you are, but I love you so much that I don't want to let you stay where you are. And his purpose, he takes good things. He takes bad things. He takes those things where... I've had this day. You ever had this day where you say, this is not my life. This cannot be my life. This is not what I signed up for. And God says, I'm going to take that day. I'm going to take those events and I'm going to use those and I'm going to conform you into the image of my son because I love you. That takes sovereignty to take all those things and use them for good. Philippians chapter 2, we get a picture of God's ultimate plan for Jesus, the Son. Verse 9 through 11 says this. It says, therefore God highly exalted him. This is after Christ has laid down his life, has been crucified. And the Bible says, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Think about that. Everything created, angels, demons, believers, unbelievers, anybody. There's going to be a day that each one of us, either voluntarily because we've entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we'll say, yes, you are the Lord of Lords. You are the King of Kings. Or involuntarily, out of recognizing his power, and where the people are going to say, I was wrong. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You have to be sovereign to make that kind of statement, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There's a third way that God reveals his sovereignty, and it's through prophecy. I don't know if you knew this, but about a third of the Bible is prophetic. In the sense where God says, hey, this is what's going to happen next. And the people go, wow, that happened next. That's really cool. And Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says this. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of Heaven's Army. That's a pretty cool title to begin with anyways. He says, I am the first and the last. There is no other God. He's pretty clear about his sovereignty. He's pretty clear about who he is. And he says, who is like me? Let him step forward and prove to you his power. God says, you want to challenge me? Step up. He says, let him do as I have done since ancient times when I established a people and explained its future. In other words, God says, I've gathered these people together and I told them this is what's going to happen next. This is what's going to happen here. He says, you got another God, you've got an idol, you've got something. Step up. Step up. We go toe-to-toe here. He says, do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim my purposes to you long ago? And you are my witnesses. There is no other God. No, there is no other rock. Not one. See, God's not afraid of us. Question his sovereignty, and in fact, he invites us. He says, go check it out. Is there somebody else that can do the things that he does? I mean, you read through the Bible, and the Bible, it predicts future events. It talks about the rise and fall of nations and leaders. In fact, the Bible is so precisely accurate. And these prophecies that there are some that would read the Bible and say, well, This book had to have been written later than what we think it's been written, because it sounds like you're reading the modern day news or the daily news that day. And God says, no, because I know beginning to end. I'm in control. My purposes are not going to be thwarted. So the fourth, and we could go on for hours, but I'm guessing you'll leave before I'm done. But the fourth and most important way that I think God reveals his sovereignty to us is through Jesus Christ. You look at the life of Christ, and that is a picture of God's sovereignty. Let's just look at something simple like supernatural birth. Do you know how hard it is to be born of a virgin? Do you know how hard it would be for Jesus to faith that he was the Messiah? He's not born of a virgin. He's not born in Bethlehem. He's disqualified. The whole deal's off. That's hard to do after you're born. And then you've got this challenge of, here's Jesus who's gonna change the whole world. His gospel is gonna go out into the known world. He doesn't have a cell phone. He doesn't have satellite. He doesn't really even travel far in his whole life. How do you turn the whole world upside down? Well, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us this. It says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. In the fullness of time. In other words, God said, now this is the moment. Jesus was born in a time period called the Pax Romana, which is the peace of Rome. And Rome had, soldiers all over the place. Roads were safe to travel as long as you were, good to Rome, what have you. And maybe you've heard the phrase, every road leads to Rome. That's because it was true. The roads all led to Rome. This was like this pivotal moment in history where the gospel could go out. And the gospel could be proclaimed to the known world at that time. I'm thinking, that's the sovereignty of God. That's like the perfect time for Jesus to be born. But speaking of perfect, Jesus is the only person to ever live a perfect life. And he fulfilled hundreds of prophecies about him. Do you have any idea how hard that is to do without missing one? Because if he misses one, you can go, this doesn't line up. I read a couple articles and some statisticians took just 8 of Jesus' prophecies about the Messiah and just, factored out what's the probability of one person in the world ever fulfilling those. And the probability was 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's 8. And he fulfilled over 100. Now Jesus he's got these messianic teachings that show or declare his sovereignty. He claimed to be God. He said, I'm the king of the kings. I'm king of the Jews. I'm Lord of lords. He says, I'm coming in to usher in a new kingdom. Think about his willful death and miraculous resurrection. Jesus told the people beforehand, he said, nobody takes my life. I'm laying down my life, and I will raise it up again. Now I want us to pause and think about this. Let's just reason this through. Would it be fair to say Jesus is the Son of God? We're in agreement with that, right? Okay. Would it be fair to say that when we look at his execution, this is the Son of God, they literally spit in the face of the Son of God, beat him to near death, mocked him, ridiculed him, hung him on a criminal's cross, and killed him? Would it be fair to say, if we look throughout human history, we go, that's got to be, they killed the Son of God. That's got to be like the worst day in human history. Right? Maybe there's another day where you say this is worse, whatever, but it's got to be in the top 10. You killed your creator. I would say, yeah, that's the worst day in human history. But we know more of the story. We know that on that cross, Jesus took my sin. He took your sin upon him. We know that he took our punishment. We know that they put him in the grave and he didn't stay in the grave. He was resurrected. And so in that moment, we know that Jesus not only died for our sin, but he defeated sin. He defeated death. You and I have eternal life. We know that the kingdom that's been inaugurated has begun in us, and it's going to come to its completion. I can look and say, a couple days later, that's the best day ever. And so let's think this through. If God can take the worst event in human history and turn it into the best event in human history, is it possible that he can handle whatever's coming my way? Can he handle my new normal? Yeah. But when I look at it that way, I go, okay, yeah. What I thought was up here is kind of down here. It's serious. It's like I was at a hospital one time, and it said, in case of a major emergency, do this. Well, what's the difference between a major emergency and a normal emergency? And somebody was next to me, and they said, well, that's simple. If it's your problem, that's an emergency. If it's my problem, that's a major emergency. I go, okay. But so can God take my major emergency, my major problem, can he deal with that if he already dealt with the worst? I think he can. So we got God's sovereign claims. Jesus said, before Abraham existed, I am. And his whole life, it demonstrates this, that Jesus is in control. Even at his own death, he's in control of those moments. And in the book of Revelation, towards the end, it says this, Revelation chapter 19, it says, and I saw heaven standing open, and there before me a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And on his robe and on his thigh he has his name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's a sovereign God that's coming back. That's a sovereign God that's in control. With the worship team, you guys want to come on up? But here's the question. How do we respond to that? Because I think that's good information. I would have written something different if I thought otherwise. But what do we do with that? What do we do with this, knowing that, yes, God is sovereign, God is in control? Let me give you three quick applications, and then I'll invite Zeph up to lead us in communion. The first application, I think, is you bow down before the King of the universe. I think we look and go, you are worthy of all praise and all honor. The application would be, if you want to fill in the blank there, is absolute surrender of all you are and all that you have. In other words, God, you're in control. You have my life. You have all that I am, all that I've ever thought was mine, that's yours. And help me to be a good steward with that, because I surrender that to you. Second thing is we need to believe that all that comes into our lives is either allowed or decreed by God for good. And he's going to use it for our benefit. That's Romans 8, 20, 28, 29, Genesis 50, 20. That's when Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. My brother's done some bad things to me, but that one tops it. But his brothers were afraid that okay, now that Joseph is like second in charge, we're in trouble. And Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I mean, how does God turn around something like that? You know, we need to trust that God can do these things. You know what the application is? And I need to reapply this in my life every day. Refuse to worry. God, you're in control. And that doesn't mean I need to be foolish or what have you, but I'm not going to worry because God's in control. Number three, behold in awe the mystery and majesty of his kind, compassionate, just, and sovereign rule of all that is or will ever be. All that's ever going to be. And if that doesn't make sense to you, then just be in awe of God. Just be in awe of him. And worship, the application, the word there is worship God for who he is, not merely for what he has done. Let's pray and then Zeph, go ahead and lead us in communion. God, you are awesome. You're sovereign, you're in control. And I confess, Lord, that sometimes I think I'm in control. And I think I need to figure it all out. What I need to do is come back to you and say, you're God, you're in control. Lord, may I be faithful what you're calling me to do. May we be faithful to what you're calling us to do. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray.